Please turn with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. You say, well, I didn't expect you to turn to that text this morning. I'm a little bit concerned at this text this morning. Well, did you know that part of this verse was the text for a sermon that is very famous? The second part of the text, their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. It was a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it was preached by Jonathan Edwards. And it was preached in circumstances we would not find very conducive for good hearing of a sermon. It was dull and it was dark. And Edwards read his sermon, he read the script by candlelight, moving the candle along the lines as he read. And you would think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like much of an opportunity for a powerful move of God. Well, it is reported that that is certainly what happened, and that men and women so convicted of their sin, some of them so terrified of immediately falling into hell, were clinging to the pews and crying out for mercy. What a text. Well, it doesn't sound so encouraging, does it? It sounds negative. You say, well, I don't want to hear something negative like that. I want to feel happy. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I don't want to hear a rant about sin and judgment and doom and all that kind of thing. Well, I want to take the beginning of the verse this morning and show you that it's not just all about sin and judgment and doom. It is a glorious verse, and I believe it is a glorious promise. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Just those words. God speaks to us in his word. He tells us many things about himself. He tells us so much about who he is and what he does and how he does it. Here he communicates to us so clearly. He says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance for what? Vengeance for rebellion against him, for sin. This chapter, Deuteronomy 32, this song we read together is one of Moses' songs. It's near the end of his life, and he brings it forth for all Israel to hear and doubtless to learn and to sing. And he begins his song praising God for all his goodness to Israel, for all that he has done for Israel. But he moves on to tell the sad story of how the people of Israel so often rejected God and turned their back on him and went away from him, and how their enemies pressed in on them, how they broke his laws, how they were ungrateful, how they were forgetful, how they were thankless and faithless. And so the Lord will punish sin. And this song taught Israel many things. It was taught to them as an encouragement and as a warning. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. Whose feet will slip? Rebels against God. Those who break his laws. You say, well, this is about Israel. It's not about me. Well, I'm afraid it is about you. And it is about me as well. This is the word of God. It's a principle of the word of God that's repeated in the New Testament. If you think that that is absolutely necessary, Paul the Apostle writing to the Romans, Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You say, well, I don't like the sound of this. Vengeance? Sounds rather sinful. Because when we think about vengeance, our minds tend to go to that other word which is closely related, revenge. You know all those sayings, revenge is a dish best served cold. And you know what it is when people take revenge on each other? That they plot against each other, that they scheme for the downfall of a person, for the disgrace or the shame of a person. There's so much sin and wickedness involved in that, in this idea of revenge. Well, that's not what vengeance is about. Because we think about this, we think of revenge, we think about, well, surely this must imply that God is angry. Surely God is not that angry. I'm afraid he is. Psalm 7, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry, rightfully so, with those who are in rebellion against him. And friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, it's not even open to debate. Almighty God, right now, is angry with you. What a situation to be in. What a terrible situation to be in. And you say, well, it doesn't bother me. What kind of fool are you? What kind of fool are you? Almighty God, who holds your life in his hand, is angry with you. And you say, it doesn't matter. I'll think about it another time. It's important, we've got to think about it. But we so often say, well, I'm not responsible. I'm not accountable. I don't have to pay a price or a penalty. I've tried to live a good life, and God is love. As I often say, it's on the wall behind me. People love that text more than any other, and they're not really interested in any other text at all. Well, God is love. You see, I'll be all right. Well, it's true that God is love. But he is so much more than that. God is God. God is God. Therefore he is love. But therefore he is just and true and righteous. It's what Moses says at the beginning of his song. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Vengeance is mine. He must punish sin. He must do justice. Well, the human race actually understands the concept of vengeance, of a price that must be paid. But we never want to apply it to ourselves. We always want to throw it on other people. Now, I do happen to enjoy BBC, the occasional BBC series, I suppose it's almost annual, The Apprentice. And yes, it's on during Bible study, but I record it and I watch it another time. The Apprentice, I do enjoy that. And a few seasons ago, there was a candidate on The Apprentice. I'm sure you must know the details, maybe you don't. Well, There's a very wealthy man, successful businessman, Alan Sugar, and there are a number of people who are candidates who want to get a job with him or an investment from him, and week by week they all perform various business tasks to make the most profit, and every week someone is eliminated until at the end there is a winner, golden boy, golden girl, who gets the job or gets the investment. Well, there was a candidate who at the end of a show was eliminated. And she had a habit during the program, as it was produced, of making up words for herself. And she felt very hard done by at the end of the show. She felt that she'd been forced out unfairly. She refused to shake hands with anyone, and she stormed out of the boardroom saying, and this was her own invention, "Those people who have wronged me," she said, "will be karmically retributed." Neither is a word. She made up the expression just for herself. She felt wronged, and she wanted justice. She wanted retribution. But you see what she brought in there? That idea of karma. I've said recently from the pulpit when I was in Dublin, a man tried to speak to me in the street about Eastern, about Buddhism. He wanted to give me some information. And he said, "Well, surely you believe in karma." And I said, "Well, no, actually, I don't." And he was staggered. Because everybody goes on about karma, don't they? It's a common idea, but it has its origin in Eastern religion. The idea is cause and effect. What goes around comes around. Whatever you do, you'll get what you deserve as a result. So if you do good things will happen to you. If you do bad things, they'll come back and get you, and things will happen to you just as, or even worse, just as bad or even worse. It's a fancy kind of way of urging people to do as you would be done by. It's a take on the so-called golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that's a good principle, by the way. I'm not talking about that. People insist all religions are the same and they teach the same thing. But friends, karma is not in the Bible. Karma is not a teaching of the Word of God, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. Karma says what? You get what you deserve. Do you want what you deserve? Thank God. Thank God I'm not going to get what I deserve. Thank God I'm not going to pay the price for my sin. No. We get what we don't deserve. The Bible teaches us, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we get what we don't deserve because of grace. Why do I mention this morning? Well, it's the idea, isn't it? It's common in the public mindset of this world. We expect somehow that if some misdeed is done, the guilty must pay. "You'll pay for that," people shout outside courtrooms when lenient sentences are passed. Or you hear these expressions sometimes. Sometimes you hear people express forgiveness, which is wonderful. But so many other times you hear someone outside a courtroom say something like, "I hope they rot in hell." Or, "I hope they rot in jail and die," or, "I hope they roast in hell." All sorts of terrible expressions you hear. But people only ever apply these thoughts to other people and not to themselves. It's just for really bad people like Hitler and Stalin. Not people like you and me. Not good people. It's interesting, isn't it, that when men seek justice and they cannot find it, they begin suddenly to appear to believe in the things that the rest of the time they deny. Well, they don't believe in heaven and hell. Why are they suddenly saying, "I hope he rots in hell"? What's going on? The human heart and our soul and ourselves, we have this conscious yearning for justice and this understanding that things which are wicked must be punished. But we're not to try and take revenge for wrongs. God says, "Vengeance is mine." And it is. Every act of rebellion against Almighty God from the dawn of time until the end of the world. Every word, every thought, every deed, every single sin will be punished. Every single one. There will not be a single offense without a corresponding punishment. There will be perfect justice. This is our God. And it's not just for Hitler and for Stalin, no. It's for the ordinary people. It's for you and me. What does the Bible say about us and our sin? That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That our iniquities have separated between us and our God. We're cut off from God by our sin. We're separated from Him. We can't know Him. We can't relate to Him as we are. And without any help, we face eternity in hell because we must pay the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. I read a comment the other day, that amazing verse from Romans 8, the wages of sin is death. Somebody said sin would be much less attractive if we got our wages straight away. We must pay the price because of what we have done. Not because of what anyone else has done, but because of what we have done. You live your life in rebellion against God, well, there is a price to pay. And it's such a high price that you'll never pay it. You'll never be done with it. Bought a sofa yesterday. Interest-free credit, very nice, spread it out over a few years. Sofas are expensive, but it doesn't seem so bad when you know you're paying that price, but it's just managed, it's portioned out a little bit every month, and eventually it will be paid, and there's no interest or anything else, so it's very nice and fair. Friend, you can't pay for your sin in installments. You can't pay the price for your sin in purgatory because purgatory doesn't exist. Sinful man made it up. Sinful man made it up to try and convince men that they can somehow earn favor with God. No, you can't. It's a price you've got to pay. It's all due. You cannot pay it. Sin is serious. Sin ruins everything. Sin has ruined this world, and sin will ruin you and corrupt you and worsen you and bring you down and drag you down until the last day of your life when it will take you to hell. You say, what can I do? What can I do about my sin? What can I do about the fact that I have lived my life selfishly? That I've had other gods before the Lord, that I have told lies, that I have been unfaithful, at least in my heart, that I have been proud, covetous, greedy, selfish, lazy, that I have stolen and stolen again. What can I do about my constant breaking of the law of God? What can I do? Well, this is why I said that I think this verse is wonderful. I believe, that this verse is a two-sided coin. Yes, it is terrible, and we must understand how terrible it is. And we must understand the seriousness of sin and the certainty of judgment. But it is also wonderful if you understand it, because I find a promise in it. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be avenged. Sin will be avenged. Vengeance is mine and recompense, says the Lord. That's not the words that are right in front of you, but this is the Lord's word, so I can say it. Vengeance is mine and recompense, says the Lord. But God has sent his own Son, his one and only Son, to bear that weight of vengeance and punishment that is due to you, to all who believe in him. And that is utterly amazing. That is utterly amazing. Vengeance is mine, yes. People love to say God, if he exists, is not fair. God is more than fair. He is just. And the one who suffers what is not fair is Jesus Christ, his Son. He goes to Calvary's cross, and what is laid upon him there is the vengeance, the judgment, the punishment for what he has not done, but what I have done. You can be set free from your sin, from your guilt. You can know and relate to God, call him Father, pray to him, live for him. You can have eternal life. You can have all these blessings because God says vengeance is mine. Because it's not some arbitrary system as the Muslims have. Maybe Allah will be merciful, they say, but they don't know. What a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to live your life trying to please your God and you have no idea whether he's going to forgive you, whether you will be in paradise. So much so that you are then driven in the extremes by what we see today. People blowing themselves up because they're told that's the only way to guarantee paradise. What a terrible, terrible thing. What a wicked religion it is. I don't care if anyone downloads and listens to the message and takes me to court, because it's true. It's wicked. It's evil. And exactly as our brother in Northern Ireland said, it is from the pit of hell. It really is. It's a wicked system. As is every system that is anything other than the truth of the gospel. How terrible it is. Vengeance is mine. Why, it sounds so negative, but actually it's positive. If you trust in Christ. You see, dealing with sin is God's business, not ours. We've all sinned, and we all need to see and understand our sin and realize that we're far from God, but that we can be brought near to him. We can be one with him. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have a new life. We can have that certainty of heaven. We can have hope, and we can have blessing, and we can have joy, and we can be freed from guilt. We can have all these things because of Christ. You say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if God can help me. My sins are too bad. My life is difficult. I've been a wicked person. But as God's word expands upon God's word, and Paul the apostle picks up these words in Romans 12, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's dreadful and it's glorious. You see, you know that if you trust in Christ, he will repay the debt you owe. But he will visit it upon his Son. He has already done it at Calvary's cross. God the Father has laid it upon Jesus Christ at the cross. Calvary is the payment of a terrible debt. and it is vengeance. It is that justice, the passing of that sentence, the exacting of that punishment, the terrible, terrible anger of God. The terrible anger of God. Why is he so angry? Because he is so holy. He is righteously angry. His anger burns white hot against sin because he is perfect and he is pure. The pouring out of the wrath of God upon his Son. We read in the New Testament, he is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means the turning away of the wrath of God. The redirection of it. If you thought of the anger of God as the white-hot flow of molten lava, it is turned away from me. It is poured out upon his Son. We have no reason to say God is not fair. God is harsh. God is some kind of a tyrant, unreasonable, demanding all vengeance and recompense and judgment and all of this. Why? God is so unfair. God is so unkind. God is so harsh. Then you look away to Jesus Christ. See him hung upon a cross. See him take his cross to Calvary. See him so weak that he cannot carry it and another must be brought to carry it. See him mocked and spat upon, beaten and bruised. See him nailed to a cross of wood. See him lifted high. See those things. See the darkness hide his face for 3 long hours. And see him die. The perfect man, the only man who has ever lived, who never sinned, the only man of whom the Father could say, this is my Son, this is my beloved Son, hear him. The creator of heaven and earth, God and man, the only righteous, the only true, the only pure, the only good, the only wise. You see him crucified. And I tell you, that's unfair. And nothing else is. Not in this realm. Is he vengeful? Is he unfair? You say, I've come back to the beginning. And I confess, he is love. He is what I said he was before. Even though I misunderstood it and thought because God was love, he would just forgive me my sin and let me off. And overlook my sin. But God is love. And people have just the most superficial grasp of how great that love really is. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We have no concept of how great his love is. We invent our own God. Our own God who will let us off. Who loves us all, whatever. What kind of love is that? It's not costly. And nothing compares to the true and the real and the faithful and the costly love of God in Jesus Christ. Who has given himself for all who believe in him. You see, to understand the good news. You need to have a hold of the bad news. So often when we read these words, vengeance is mine and recompense, we don't understand it. And the world reads it and doesn't understand it. But we need to read these words and not think, what kind of God would be so harsh and vindictive and unkind? We need to read these words and turn to Jesus Christ and cry out with amazement, why, my God, such love to me? Why, when I have sinned, would a holy God who has no need of me, who is all holy, all perfect, all sufficient, all glorious, why would he love me and punish his own son in my place? It's all in his hands. The glory is all his. The debt for my sin must be paid, and this is the wonder of it all, that he pays it, not me. And he pays it all. I see this verse not just as a warning, but as a wonderful promise. I will repay. I will recompense. There will be justice. There will be righteousness and peace. You come to Christ and you trust in him. And you believe in him, bringing nothing of yourself and nothing of your own righteousness. And then you know, when you repent and you trust in him, that the debt has been paid in full. Friends, we mustn't underestimate the severity of God, or the judgment of God, or the justice of God. But if we do, we will always underestimate the love of God. We'll never grasp it. We'll never understand it. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. The deep, deep love of Jesus. How we need God's forgiveness. How we need his free grace. Come to Jesus Christ, turn from your sin, and believe in him. You say, well, is that it? Yes, that really is it. Repent of sin, and trust in Christ, and vengeance will be his. The Father will punish sin. The Son will have paid the price. Would you walk away this morning? Will you walk through those doors and round the corner and get into a car? Would you be so foolish? Will you be such a fool as to walk out of here with a burden of debt on your back which you can never repay and you can never satisfy, when Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is Christ that has died. It is he who calls us to come. You go out of these doors with the burden on your back. You have nothing before you but a lost eternity. But the promise is here. Vengeance is mine. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, well, I deserve to be punished for my sin, but I believe that Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, has done all that is required. I believe that he has suffered and paid the price for my sin. I believe that he has risen from the dead. I trust in him. I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will lay your punishment on his son. You will be forgiven. And you will know. And you will know in a way that cannot even be described. God is love. Friends, God is love. And as strange as it might seem to the world around us, and as strange as it might seem even to you, his vengeance, his justice, proves it beyond all doubt. Amen.
Amen.